The scripture reading today is taken from The Message. Place your life before God. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch, or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. This is the word of the Lord.
Hi. It's good to be alive anywhere. But it's also good to be alive and to be among the people of God in this time and place. Amen.
Amen.
It's good to be alive and to be among the people of God in this time and place. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, happy post-birthday, church. Pentecost has come and gone. The birthday of the church, 2,000 years later, we still celebrate this attempt to describe the inflowing of the Spirit through the early Jewish community that formed around Jesus' ministry, life, death, and resurrection. And that community struggled with what it meant to live together in the love of Christ with compassion and justice. And it's out of that struggle that we get the Gospels and the letters of Paul and the letters of the New Testament. Well, 2,000 years later, it's not all settled. We still struggle with it. What does it mean to live with one another in compassion and justice based on the love of Christ in our particular time and place? Well, by the time Paul wrote this letter to the fellowship of followers in Rome, the word Christian had become attached to the movement. Most of Paul's letters had been written to groups that he founded or visited. But Rome is a different matter. He's already been in ministry for quite a while, but he hasn't been to Rome. And someone else founded the congregation there. So this is his introductory letter to them that he sends before he comes. And he tries to bring together his experiences of God and the Christian community so he can share his theology. Theology is a fancy Greek word meaning the study of God and God's ways. Let me do the difference between scripture and theology for you. In the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus asks Peter, "Who do you say I am?" Peter replies, "You are the Messiah." The old seminary joke says, "No, it really happened this way." Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am, Peter?" And Peter replies, "You are the ontological ground of our being, the Alpha and Omega of the universe, the consummation of all eschatological discourse." And Jesus said, "What?" I don't know about you, but sometimes reading Romans can feel like an exercise in wading through the thicker part of Paul's theology. But it's got great stuff in it. And one of them is chapter 12. That's practical theology. That's how do you do all of that thought in your daily life? What's our understanding of what God looks like in our relationships and actions in everyday life? And chapter 12, Paul tries to distill what it means to be a community of people seeking to be followers of Jesus in thought and action. So I commend it to you. Followers of Jesus 1A is chapter 12 of Paul's letter to the Romans. The whole thing, by the way, for brevity's sake, we only did part of it this morning. It's Peace with Justice Sunday also, a Sunday to reflect on the connections of those words with our faith story and their connection with each other. Peace and justice. And let me take just a moment with them and then come back to Romans, because they're intimately connected. Peace for us comes from the Hebrew word shalom, which means whole or wholeness, right relationship. It means so many things, it has a whole sermon by itself. But think of it, I think, as the active presence of God's compassion and healing and celebration. And justice, way oversimplified, means putting relationships right. A phrase that helps me begin to think about it. Or right relationship, if you want. It's based on the love of God, shown in God's creation and fully in the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which puts us in right relationship with God. That story puts us in right relationship with God. Nothing we do, poor Methodists, we live by grace. But nothing we do puts us in right relationship with God. And justice can be seen as a right or a covenantal relationship between human beings and God and human beings with one another and humanity and God and creation. Right relationship is defined by the kind of compassionate love Jesus taught and practiced. Peace and justice are not easy words. The Hebrew prophets repeatedly said that when it came to justice, God did not give a fig about how well you did in life or how you worshiped or what you said, but judged Israel solely on how they treated the least and the most vulnerable among them. That was it. Nothing else counted. And the congregation that gave us the Gospel of Luke came out of that tradition, and it has Jesus use the words of the Hebrew prophet Isaiah to announce the purpose of Jesus showing up is to bring good news to the poor, proclaim liberty to the captives, sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and proclaim the year of God's favor. And when it comes to peace, at another point, Jesus in Luke weeps over Jerusalem. He says, "If only you knew the things that make for peace." One of the hymns we sometimes sing has the verse in it that begins, "Let peace begin with me." And that's where Romans comes in. If peace begins with us and how we relate to others, what does it look like? Well, says Paul, try this out. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. And if they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, after hearing just that little part of what Paul says, maybe getting lost in discussions about the ontological ground of our being and the consummation of all eschatological discourse would be easier. Think about it. But even though he has yet to meet them, Paul challenges the Roman Christians to see themselves as the compassionate body of Christ, where each member has a part to play There is no room for rivalry and also no need for it. Because our confidence rests not in making ourselves better than others, but in believing the gospel message that God values each and every person. And if we live lives based on that, what does it look like? It's important because it's central to becoming a community of peace workers who work for justice. Now, Paul says it looks a little like this, and that's that 12th chapter you read for us, Ellen. And I'm going to read the scripture again a little bit differently, because it's a series of behaviors and attitudes and actions. In the 12th chapter of Paul, he'd ask you to believe things elsewhere in John and in the Romans, but he doesn't ask you to believe anything. He talks about actions that might lead to the deepening of faith and belief. So listen for the ones you like best and the ones that challenge you, for the ones that attract you, and for the ones that make you say, I'm out of here. Which ones are easier or harder? So this is a partial list from Paul. You can read the rest of the chapter when you get home. In another version, it's fine, but the Message version for me pops us out of our, oh, it's just that scripture going by again, and helps us pay attention when we hear it and when we read our regular versions. For some of you, the Message is the regular version. Here's Paul. So here is what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for God. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God and you'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what God wants from you and quickly respond. Unlike the culture around you always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best in you and develops well-formed maturity in you. So these are a list of ways to get mature. Darn it. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run from dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Oh, that's hard for preachers. I don't know if it's hard for anybody else. Here's one for everybody in Silicon Valley. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Uh-oh, here it comes. Bless your enemies, no cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Now that's the sentence I use from another translation as my sermon title. As much as possible, be at peace with everyone, or that translation actually says, as much as possible, as far as it lies with you, be at peace with everyone. We like to read those things. Get along with everybody. Be at peace with everyone. We forgot even Paul says, because if you read all of Paul's letters, you realize he didn't get along with everybody. As much as possible, as far as it lies with you, if you've got it in you, don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. Who says so? Paul did. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it.
And our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. It's right there in the Bible. I'm not making this up. If he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. Or which ones do you like best? Which ones challenge you? Which ones do you don't understand? What attracts you? When you get home, as I said, pull out Romans 12 and prayerfully think about those responses. Bill Loader, one of my favorite biblical commentators, says of this passage, at its heart, Paul's list is less about rules of behavior and more about choosing consciously and continually to practice hope and love. I took that drink so I could say it twice. At its heart, Paul's list is less about rules of behavior and more about choosing consciously and continually to practice hope and love. And that doesn't mean we ignore evil by any means. It means we confront lovelessness with love. We confront hate with grace. That only makes sense if the love is genuine. And such genuine love never writes people off, not even enemies. It is never sucked into revenge and the spirals of hate and violence. It breaks the cycle. It makes for peace. It makes justice possible. This is more than a wise rule or even an ideal. For Paul, it's part of living the gospel of grace. Well, I want to leave you with two stories related to this text. Does anybody else read Rachel Naomi Remen? Oh, well, you're a pastor and a spouse. Jeez. She is one of the foremost West Coast therapists for people who have cancer, an amazing woman. And when she was 4 years old, read this book. This is your summer reading assignment. Is it okay, Larry, to give summer reading assignments? My Grandfather's Blessings. It's easy to remember on Father's Day. My Grandfather's Blessings, Rachel Naomi Remen. When she was four, her grandfather, who was a Jewish rabbi, brought her a gift. And Rachel was extremely upset. It was a small paper cup with dirt in the bottom. Rachel says, he smiled at me fondly, and turning, he picked up the little teapot from my doll's tea set and took me to the kitchen where he filled it with water. And back in the nursery, he put the little cup on the windowsill and he handed me the teapot. If you promise to put water in it, the cup, every day, something may happen, he said. Well, the whole thing made no sense to me at all. I looked at him dubiously and he nodded with encouragement. Every day, Nushamale, he said. Nushamale, pardon my Hebrew, means beloved little soul. That was his nickname for her. Well, Rachel was curious and she tried it for several days. And after a week, I asked my grandfather if it was time to stop yet. Shaking his head no, he said, every day, Nushamale. The second week didn't go any better. She tried to give the cup back. Grandfather said, every day, Nushamale. And often I would remember only after I had been to bed and would have gotten out of bed and had to water it in the dark. But I did not miss a single day. And one morning, there were two little green leaves that had not been there the night before. I was completely astonished. I could not wait to tell my grandfather. I was certain he would be as surprised as I was. But of course he wasn't. And carefully, Grandfather explained to me that life exists everywhere, hidden in the most ordinary and unlikely places. I was delighted. And all it needs is water, Grandpa. And very gently, he touched the top of my head and said, Nushamale, all it needs is your faithfulness. All it needs is your faithfulness. How many of you remember the story of Michael Weisser and Larry Trapp? Of course you don't. It came from the last century. I like saying that. It's the 1980s and 90s. It's the story of a Jewish cantor who knew about faithfully every day pouring water in the cup. The cantor in Judaism is the person who leads worship in the synagogue. The rabbi is the teacher. But Michael Weisser was the cantor at the synagogue in Lincoln, Nebraska. And Larry Trapp was the local grand dragon of the Ku Klux Klan. And he saw his mission in life as intimidating, threatening, and harassing Michael Weisser out of Lincoln, Nebraska. And chilling late-night phone calls and hate mail began to bombard Weisser. He knew where it was coming from, and he was terrified. But yet, his response spoke of hope and hate and fear. Weisser called the Grand Dragon back, and he listened to all of his pre-recorded anti-Semitic diatribe, and then he had found out that Trapp was confined to a wheelchair. And he said, "Mr. Trapp, if you ever need someone to take you to the grocery store, call me, I will." This went on for weeks. Finally, the Grand Dragon called Larry Weisser back and said, "What do you want? Why are you harassing me?" It kept on going on. And lots of other stuff happened too. But in the end, Larry Trapp, the Grand Dragon, called Michael back and said, "I want to get out of this life, but I don't know how." And Larry responded, "I'll bring dinner and we'll talk." And when they met face to face, the cantor and the Grand Dragon broke into tears. There's more to the story, of course, many details, but you need to know this, that Larry Trapp eventually moved in with the Weisser family, who took care of him. He converted to Judaism. A few years later, he was invited to be the main speaker at Lincoln, Nebraska's Interfaith Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. Day celebration. And the former Grand Dragon said, "I wasted the first 40 years of my life causing harm to other people until I believe God stepped in to give me Cantor Weisser as a messenger to show me that I could receive love and I could give love. I have learned we are all the same, no matter whether we're white people or Oriental or Black, we are one race." In September 1992, Larry Trapp died surrounded by Michael Weisser's family. And Donna Polk, a Black activist who Larry Trapp had harassed unmercifully as well, gave his eulogy. And part of what she said was, "One never knows what love will do to ignite the spark of the truly human in a very mean world. Life is hidden in the most ordinary and unlikely places." Michael Weisser knew how to pour every day, just a little water in the cup. And that moved Larry Trapp from death to life. And Paul gives us some ways to do that. And so every day, beloved souls, pour a little water. Pour a little water. It doesn't have to be a lot. It may take a long time to see something come of it. Pray with me. Gracious God, open our hearts to you in prayer in the daily living of our lives. May we learn with you at our side to love from the center of who we are May we confront lovelessness with love, hate with grace. Fill us with your Spirit. Show us ways to break the cycles of hatred and fear that trap us and those you have sent us to be with. Give us the courage to walk the paths you show us. And on this day, God of us all, whose Spirit is so deeply within us that we cannot escape it, and so far beyond us that we cannot comprehend it, God whom Jesus called Abba, Papa, we pray on this Father's Day for men. We pray for those who have been and are fathers, for those who exercise strength with grace and wisdom. We pray with thanksgiving. For those who have been confused and scared or bewildered with pressures and responsibilities, we pray for your peace and understanding. For fathers in war zones and refugee camps, and for fathers whose loved ones are in harm's way, we pray for strength. And on this day, be with all those connected to this congregation and its joys and challenges. Where there is fear, melt it. Where there is hope, increase it. Where there is hospitality, extend it. Where there is curiosity, feed it. Be with the Reverend Kathy McShane as she prepares to move from one congregation to be here and be with this congregation. And we pray today for the Capia family, for the death of Tena Capia, sister of Joe Capia, who died in Sacramento on Friday. And we pray with thanksgiving for the actions of Bishop Brown as he anoints and appoints pastors to churches. Bless and guide the pastors and families who will be moving. And bless the congregations, including this one, who are in the midst of both losing and receiving. In Christ's name, asking the help of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.